It is good to give thanks to the Lord, is it not? You can respond to that if you're still awake. It is good to give thanks, period. In fact, many studies have been done, and they show that if you have a thankful heart, not related necessarily to God, it is much better for you. I read an article this morning as I was playing around and studying and praying. Here are some benefits that the secular world would tell you comes from being someone who is grateful, from having a heart of gratitude. Gratitude first is good for our brains. There's a word they use here for some chemical that's released when you are thankful. I am not even going to try to say it other than to say that it is released, and they have declared that being grateful is actually addictive. It releases and helps the brain to function more effectively and to be more happy. Being grateful, secondly, in their study, decreases pain levels. I like this. Counting blessings and burdens, this study was done in 2003, a long time ago. Ill patients were made to keep a gratitude journal. 16% of subjects who were grateful reported reduced symptoms in comparison with those who were not in the study, and 10% reported a decrease in pain. I like this. Better sleep. Those who are grateful sleep better. Gratitude increases the quality of our sleep and decreases the time it takes to fall asleep and lengthens the duration of our sleep, studies show. So if you are grateful, you can sleep. I tend to be able to sleep right away, and I've often said to those who can't, well, confess your sins and then you can go to sleep. Well, clearly that is true, but so is this reality of being grateful. Stress release. 2007, they did a study and they showed that patients with hypertension were made to count their blessings once a week, and there was a significant decrease in their systolic blood pressure. In fact, they said keeping a gratitude journal can reduce your blood pressure by 10%. 23% in a separate study on this showed a decrease in cortisol, the most prominent stress hormone. Even more impressive is that 80% of participants showed changes in heart rate variability to the positive. It's a good thing to give thanks. Not only that, reduced anxiety and depression. Numerous studies show this, that gratitude can increase our long-term happiness by more than 10% and decrease, at least in the studies that have been shown, depression by 30%, at least for the duration of the study. Every study done on the subject of gratitude research, I'm quoting now the article, has the indisputable evidence that gratitude benefits our minds and bodies and souls. Well, it seems to make sense that we should be grateful people. Makes sense from a worldly perspective, but may I suggest that far more important than sleeping well or reducing stress or dealing with anxiety and depression or increasing our energy and vitality or decreasing pain level or making our brains function more effectively is what the Bible commands. So before we go to Psalm 92, and you can edge your way over there right now as you listen if you would like Psalm 92, I want to give you three reasons, biblical reasons, why thanksgiving or an attitude of gratitude is absolutely essential for those who authentically are following Jesus. It's a missing jewel in the Canadian church. So often we're filled with discontent, bitterness, brokenness, despair, anger, and the list could go on. Why is gratitude so important for followers of Jesus at Cloverdale Baptist Church? Three reasons. Number one, the Bible clearly states it's God's will. 1 Thessalonians 5:17 to 18 states this: pray without ceasing. Anybody name the next three words? Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. I know what God's will is for you. It's that you're grateful, that I am grateful in all circumstances. Secondly, not being thankful to God and the Bible is so clear on this, not being thankful to God is the foundation of ungodliness or worldliness or chaos. Listen to Romans 1, 18 to 21. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the signs that have been made, so they are without excuse. Now, here's the verse I want you to listen carefully to. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God. In other words, they did not believe in his supremacy or the God that's revealed in the Bible as God, or, carefully listen, give thanks to him. Give thanks to him. In other words, foundationally, as Romans is laying out the whole problem of sin and brokenness and all of the consequences that it brings, foundationally to a life of ungodliness and despair, foundationally is you don't acknowledge the God of the Bible and you don't give thanks to him. So why should we be grateful to God? Well, it's God's will in all circumstances. Because if we're not, the consequences are horrific and broken. And thirdly, it's good to give thanks to the Lord. It's a good thing for us to do. It changes us spiritually, and that is way more important than all of the health benefits we possibly could receive. Psalm 92 is what's called an orphan psalm. We don't know who wrote it. Some thought it was Adam. I clearly don't think it was Adam. Others said, well, maybe it was David. Perhaps it doesn't tell us, and therefore I don't think it's important. They make guesses, they study hard, and they push it around in terms of time because of what is found in here. But one of the great things about believing in the sufficiency of Scripture is if it's not there, then we don't need it. It's a Sabbath psalm. That's something that was put in later, so you'll notice that in your reading before the psalm and what that means, and it's the only one in the entire Psalter that has this. It was to be read during the Sabbath. It was something as a reminder for them, a call for them to give thanks to God. I was first given this psalm to preach for OMF missionaries at gathered in our church. They had their big gathering here, and they'd asked me to do the devotions, and I said, on what? And they said, Psalm 90, 91, and 92. I said, great, I love the whole Bible. And I went and read Psalm 90, and I went, oh no. Psalm 91 was easy. It's just one of those psalms that millions love. And Psalm 92, it's hard to find a sermon on Psalm 92. Rarely preached, rarely treasured, and yet so much is here. In fact, when I finished that weekend with the missionaries from OMF, this psalm took on a new preciousness to me, which I suppose the whole Bible does if you love God and see his word as from him. So let's read it together, this psalm of thanksgiving or grateful praise, with a heart to say, what does it have to teach me in my stage of life right now? What does it have to teach me with what's going on in my life? For I know that in this room there are some of you who are struggling with anxiety and depression and hopelessness and pain and confusion and despair, and others who will at some point in the near future. And this psalm is a call for us in all of life to be thankful, to be a people of praise, and to see and acknowledge who God is and what he has done. It is good to give thanks to the Lord, as declared by the Holy Spirit, to sing praises to your name, O Most High, to declare your steadfast love in the morning and your faithfulness by night. In other words, all the time, clockwork, just praise him and thank him and his covenant love put on display, seen most clearly in the gospel. To the music of the lute and the harp, to the melody of the lyre. It's interesting in church history, there are those who think we should not use instruments, some very famous. If I mentioned them, it would shock you. And yet, in the Psalter itself, there are 20 instruments. Some say more. I think 20. that just exalt God. It's all that we are and all that we have, praising him with all of our might. Why? For you, Yahweh, have made me glad by your work and the works of your hands. I sing for joy. That's one word in the Hebrew. I shout it out. I can't contain myself. There is a word in Hebrew that is even louder than that, and you'll see it in some places where it says shout to the Lord, but this is a loud, heartfelt, overwhelmed singing with praise. How great are your works, O Lord. Your thoughts are very deep now, turning to God and singing to him. The stupid man cannot know, the fool cannot understand this, that though the wicked sprout like grass and all evildoers flourish, they are doomed to destruction forever. But you, O Lord, are on high forever, the most high one, the exalted supreme one. For behold your enemies, O Lord, for behold your enemies shall perish. All evildoers will be scattered. But you have exalted my horn like that of the wild ox. You have poured over me fresh oil. My eyes have seen the downfall of my enemies. My ears have heard the doom of my evil assailants. Poetry, if you'll notice in this psalm, it's here. It's a parallelism. The righteous flourish like the palm tree. So the idea of the evil flourish like grass, it just comes and it's gone. It's a breath. Oh, they do flourish sometimes, but it's short-lived and God will deal with it. The righteous flourish like the palm tree and grow like a cedar in Lebanon. There's a value, a strength, a might, a tallness, a height, if we're in him. They are planted in the house of the Lord. They flourish in the courts of our God, probably here, meaning the temple for us, in the presence of our God. They still bear fruit in old age. They are full of sap and green. They're healthy. They're moving forward even as they age. As I get older, I discover my body gets more tired and sore. And I visit with some of you, and perhaps you have it even worse than me, if that's possible. And yet here the promise is this vigor, this life, this energy. They still bear fruit in old age. In other words, God has a plan for you no matter what your age. They still bear fruit. They still have value. They still have meaning to declare that God is upright. In other words, it's God-centered. He is my rock. There is no unrighteousness in him. There's the declaration, he is my protector. He is absolutely pure and right in all he says and does. We need that reminder at the end sometimes, don't we, when we live in the frailty of life and suffer in the midst of the pain that it can sometimes bring. The psalm fits not only as a Sabbath day psalm, but also for us, how we can please God. How can we be those who respond to him in such a way that our lives matter, that we are those who live our lives in such a way that we glorify his name, we display the beauty of who he is? And I think the main points of the psalm will be obvious, but perhaps absent. And what I mean by that is it's much easier if I look at my own life, my own speech, to complain or avoid rather than to trust and give thanks. So the first place I want us to stop in this psalm is this. Verse 1, it is good to give thanks to the Lord. It is good to give thanks to the Lord. He dwells in our praises. And we need to hear this because so often in our own flesh, it is difficult for us to be those who are thankful and consistently thankful. In fact, often in the flesh, we are the opposite of this. In 1860, Lady Elgin was rammed. It's a boat by the Augusta, and it sank in Lake Michigan near Evanston, Illinois. There was a student there who was going into ministry. His name was Edward Spencer. He waded into the cold water over and over and over and over again to rescue passengers. And in the process of that, he lost his health, and then eventually he died some years later. It was noted at his funeral that not one of the people he saved ever came back to thank him. Perhaps reminds us of Jesus and the 10 lepers in Luke chapter 17, verses 11 and 19, where one did come back, and that one was an outcast, a Samaritan, someone who shouldn't have known better, and all those who should have known better just went on with life, with the busyness of life. We, in the flesh, so often, so self-centered, sometimes so distracted, forget to be a thankful people. There was a dear lady, this story is told. I'm not sure if it's true or not, but I like it, so I'll share it with you. After many years of being with the family and not cooking turkey dinner, she was not a very good cook, she finally decided she'd give it a chance. So she said this, I've cooked this turkey for the first time, and I'm going to bring it to the table. If it's not good, don't say a word. If it's not good, there will be no negative comments. We'll just go to a restaurant and have a meal. And then, nervous, she slipped into the kitchen to get the turkey, and when she came out, her husband and son were at the table wearing their hat and coat. Perhaps rightly. But you know, sometimes we're like that husband and son. Instead of tasting and seeing that the Lord is good, you know the promise in his word, taste and see that the Lord is good, we choose to wear our coat and put on our hats and try to find satisfaction somewhere else. We need to understand and believe that it is good, as declared by God, to give thanks to the Lord. We need to see in the pattern that he has set up, whether it's a weekly pattern, the Sabbath rest, or for us now, on the Lord's Day, as the Sabbath rest has found fulfillment in Christ. On the Lord's Day, we gather to thank him. We need to build into our lives feasts or traditions or whatever it takes to be a thankful people, because there are so many blocks. In fact, in the Old Testament, the three major feasts, the Passover feast, where they gave thanks for their salvation, the Feast of Pentecost, where they gave thanks for the Lord's revealing of himself to his covenant people, the Feast of Tents or Tabernacles, where God gathered them up and brought them into the promised land, and they gave thanks for a God that was with him and relating to them and helping them. Each one of those feasts, 1 week in length, just a reminder repeatedly for the Israelites, because it's so easy to forget that they needed to be a thankful people. And brothers and sisters, we see all of those feasts met in Jesus. And yet so often, we lose sight and are not a thankful people. It is good to give thanks to the Lord. Secondly, in line and obvious, it is good to sing praises to his name, to his person, his attributes. Notice, most high. It is good to sing praises to the most high God. And we saw last Sunday from Psalm 91, he's higher than any other. He is the one above all. He has all authority. He is supreme in power and strength. He is awesome. And so we're to sing praises to his name as an overflow of our hearts. And we learn very clearly that music adorns the truth. God's people are a singing people. It overflows, and we need to remember that true Christianity always engages the mind and the affections. And one of the great attacks of the demonic realm is to try to separate the two. In our circles, so my circles growing up, Mennonite and now Baptist, and certainly in the Free Church this was true as well, would be most Protestants that are non-charismatic, we would struggle by having Christianity as a mind-only impact. Something we believe, it's something we respond to, it's something we hold firm to, and we don't want to bend, and all of that is right, but if it doesn't impact our affections, then we have not understood or experienced the richness of our salvation. Sometimes as you read the Bible, what you will notice is not only are we to worship in spirit and truth, we're to have this full devotion, not only impacted in our minds, but slipping to our hearts and overflowing through our mouths, we become a people that praise Him with all that we are and all that we have. If we are not a singing people, there's a likelihood that we have not been saved. Now, the other extreme, which is perhaps easier for us, by the way, the extreme of the mind only quickly can slip into a legalistic Christianity, a Christianity of rules and regulations rather than a dynamic, all-encompassing relationship. On the other extreme, the emotions being what so many are after in terms of demonic attack, again, easier for me and my tradition to see and to notice, and it's that full engagement of the emotions with no understanding of truth, no care of what the Bible teaches, surface and full and yet so short so often. We used to hear of stories, and you still can if you watch the news, of both of these extremes, of people who would be so engaged in praise on Friday night and then Saturday so full of sin and then Sunday so full of praise and then Monday kind of engaged in this up and down and all over the map and chaotic, and God wants all of us. I think perhaps Colossians 3, 16 to 17 words it best, although Ephesians 5 is amazing as well in this. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. There's the truth. Teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. What I want us to notice is the authentic follower of God has a mind that longs to never bend and never move away from the Word of God, and a heart that longs to engage relationally and exalt Him with all that we are and all that we have. And sometimes we just can't contain ourselves. I'd show you the Baptist dance, but you would all laugh. Brothers and sisters, I think as a church, sometimes we err. Not in our devotion to truth. I think we do that well. Obviously, I would like us to do it even more and all the more as the day approaches of the return of Jesus. But sometimes that emotional tug of the truth impacting our very core of who we are and then overflowing in praise, our hearts stirred by the love of God and the gospel, so that the worship that we have is overflowing and overwhelming. This morning as we sung, I felt that with you. In fact, I put my arm around one of our elders and I said, this morning we are engaged. I long for us to be a people, let me state that stronger. God wants us to be a people who are so devoted to Him and so filled with the truth of His love and what He has done for us, that the praise that we have and the life lived in His power and the truth of the Word of God are things we pursue together as a whole being with all that we are and all that we have. Worship is about me responding to God, and I would say the worship wars of the 80s were about me wanting to feel something without God. And so if you take away my externals, then I can't praise Him, and that is so wrong and so false. And I'm thankful for the most part those are gone. Four little points about true worship according to Psalm 92. Verse 1 says it's to Him. True praise. So now we're talking about worshiping and praise, because worship, certainly in the New Testament, is a much broader term than just what we do with our lips or what we do musically. It is to Him. It is radically God-centered. His name, His character. We will sing to you, to who you really are. This is about you, and my emotions are stirred not by the external, not by the song, but by who you are and what you have done. That secondly, it's about Him. It's to Him. It's radically God-centered. And it's about Him. Also verse 2. It's radically God-focused. God-centered and God-focused. God, you have done these things. You are faithful. God, I want to understand who you are. I want to know you better. And when I do, it will impact how I feel and how I sing and how I respond. One of the things I try to do is to wake up to a song. We're going to sing it at the end of the service. Jesus, thank you. Actually, a friend of mine wrote it, and it's just one of those songs that just reminds you. And when I awaken to it, it reminds my heart first thing in the morning, I can be thankful because he is on the throne. He created all things. He saved me. His gospel is real and true. What I deserve is eternity in hell. What he has given through Jesus and his perfect life and his death on the cross and his resurrection is eternity in heaven with him. Jesus, thank you. And you get your eyes off of yourself into radical relationship and filled with a passion and a delight and a truth that will never leave you the same. It is good to give thanks to the Lord, to sing praises to your name, O Most High, to declare your steadfast love in the morning and your faithfulness by night to the music of the lute and harp and the melody of the lyre. We need to remember, it is to him, it is about him, it is all the time. Now I want to be careful here because there are times when we gather as a corporate family. For us, that's Sunday mornings, where certainly we are setting aside time to praise him, but all of our lives should be lived in thanksgiving and praise, morning and night, and everything in between, my life being used by him to display the beauty and power of who he is, to declare that the Lord is upright. He is my rock. There is no unrighteousness in him. He is holy and right, and what he chooses to do in his sovereignty is holy and right. God, I will declare your steadfast love in the morning and your faithfulness by night. And I won't stop. I won't be distracted. Well, truth is, we probably will be and need psalms like this to remind us. Not only is it to him and about him, radically God-centered and radically God-focused. It's all the time, so it's all-inclusive. It also involves declaring and delighting. What do I mean by that? Well, really, we've covered it already, but there's this declaration, verses 3 and 4, of who he is, and a delighting in him as that overflows with music and song. When we gather together to worship God with our church, we gather to thank him and to sing to him and declare and delight in him in word and in song to overflow with thankful hearts. It's interesting, again, 20 instruments. I said that. I mean, there's a sense that they have to play. They have to figure out how to get better and better and better at exalting his name. It's interesting to note also that the main instrument in the Bible, in fact, three-quarters of the Psalms, we find the voice, the declaration, the truth. This, Psalm 69, this will please the Lord more than a sacrifice. I will praise the name of God with a song. I will magnify him, show how awesome he is with thanksgiving. This will please the Lord more than an ox or a bull with horns and hoofs. When the humble see it, they will be glad. You who seek God, let your hearts revive. Let your hearts awake. Be fully devoted to Jesus. Get this. Again, this concept, I sing for joy in our text, an overflow of our heart, a praise to his glorious grace. The Hebrew, one word in the Hebrew, musical shouting. It's lifting up our voices. It's unable to contain. It is good to give thanks to the Lord. It is good to sing praises to his name. Thirdly, his works are worthy of our joy. Now, in this, I'm referring most profoundly to the gospel because when we go to the New Testament, and the Old Testament points there so profoundly, in fact, there are some scholars, I think, perhaps a little bit wrongly or a little bit overseeing that say every psalm is about Jesus. To some degree, that's true, the whole Old Testament pointing to him. But in the New Testament, when we're called to be thankful, notice it's always in this sense of all circumstances, and sometimes those circumstances, as many of you here today know, are not very pleasant. So how can we do that? What's the secret of gratitude? And the answer is to never lose sight of what Jesus has done for us. Jerry Bridges would state it like this: preach the gospel to yourself every day. Let the gospel distract you from your despair. Let the gospel focus you in so that you see who Jesus is and what Jesus has done. And the more mature we are in the faith, the more we will rejoice and overflow with thanksgiving. In fact, I think often the level of our gratitude is a tattletale of our devotion or lack thereof to God. God's will for you is that you give thanks in all circumstances. I know with you that we fail at this. So how can we apply this? Very simple. Psalm 92. It's good to give thanks to the Lord. It's good to praise His name. His works are worthy of our joy and obvious if we understand and have experienced the gospel. I mean, if we get what we deserve and then we see what God has done for us to save us, may we not be like the nine but the one. Or like so many that were saved on that sinking ship that never once said thank you. May we never cease to say thank you and feel it and experience it from our hearts. But how do we get there? What are the implications of this? I think we need to understand that the more mature we are, the more grateful we will be, the more thankful we will be. So it's a measure of maturity. Very simple. I think this whole text is simple and yet very hard for me, and I think in Canada, very hard for each of you if you're honest, in the midst of what life brings. Implication number one: live a life marked by gratitude. The righteous flourish like the palm tree and grow like a cedar in Lebanon. They are planted in the house of the Lord. They flourish in the courts of our God. They still bear fruit in old age. They are ever full of sap and green. To declare the Lord is upright. He is my rock. There is no unrighteousness in him. Live a life of gratitude. Gratitude for what? I would say two main things that I would give for us today, that if we can be radically God-centered in this, we will never forget. The first is our salvation. And then the second is that he's called us to display the beauty of who he is. He's called us to draw others into relationship with him, or deeper relationship with him. In other words, he not only saves us, for it is by grace you are saved through faith, not by works, lest anyone should boast. It's a gift of God. He not only saves us by grace, but then by that grace has chosen to use us to draw others to him. Oh, that we would understand that every area and part of our life is given to us by God as an opportunity for praise. I've shared this with you before. Maybe the worst 3-4 days of my life were when I had a very bad sore throat. Man cold, way worse than giving birth. If you want to know and compare it with something maybe some of you would be aware of. And it was so bad that I would send my lovely wife to the doctor. I couldn't go. I'd be sweating and I was under the covers. And then it was actually horrific. She'd go get codeine, she'd bring it back. Finally, the pharmacist said, you can't have any more codeine, you gotta stop. The doctor gave her more. He said, you gotta stop, he's gonna hurt himself permanently. Go to the hospital. So she came home, talked me into that. I took some more codeine, went to the hospital. They right away got me onto morphine. I was in pretty rough shape. Got me up into a hotel room, a very nice hotel room. 4 other people in my hotel room. The one across from me had a stroke. The one next to him and had a heart attack. The one next to him was dying. So I was in very, you understand, serious condition. They put above my hotel room bed, they put the word sore throat, literally. They say, you know, a stroke, heart attack, dying, sore throat. You know, it made me feel good. And I remember feeling so sorry for myself, and you're kind of in and out of, I had the surgeon ready, that a cyst that had grown, and it was, you know, again, way worse than childbirth, you understand. So I'm in there feeling sorry for myself. You know, God, I serve you. I don't know if I'll be able to speak. You know, you panic a little bit, or I did anyway. And a nurse came to me at one time. I don't know if it was night or day. I was in and out of consciousness with the medication they were giving me. And she said, "Pastor Rob, I think you're here for a purpose. I think someone in this room needs to hear about Jesus." And I had an experience there of transformation from self-pity to purpose. And it turned out the person next to me did die while I was there, and the people around me needed to hear about Jesus. I don't know if you're in a situation where you feel sorry for yourself or you're overwhelmed with pain. I don't know how serious it is, probably more serious than a sore throat. But use it as an opportunity to not neglect so great a salvation. Use it as an opportunity to share the greatness of Jesus. We can always give thanks if we fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, and we remember that he has a plan, and Ephesians 1:11, he's carrying out every detail of life in accord with that plan. If I could have seen as I had that sore throat and headed to the hotel that God was doing it for a purpose, I could have praised him rather than pitied myself. A lesson I perhaps need to learn almost daily. Implications, number one, live a life marked by gratitude. How? Preach the gospel to yourself every day, and as an overflow of that gospel, live a life marked by the gospel. Live a life that says, "God, I will point people to you. God, I will show how awesome Jesus is. I will repent of all known sin. God, I will be free from condemnation, a passion because of your love. I will love others self-sacrificially who don't deserve it. I'll be eager to do what is right. I'll forgive as I've been forgiven. I'll remember I'm in Christ. He who knew no sin became sin for me so that in him, in Jesus, I might become the righteousness of Christ." And 2 Corinthians 9:15 declares, and remember, I think if we are living this life and know the one who died in our place and rose again, thanks be to God for his inexpressible gift. Yes, in 2 Corinthians 9, it's a motive for us to be those who give of our treasures, and we should. But I think larger. I think as a way for us to change. Is Cloverdale Baptist Church marked by thanksgiving and praise? I think so. But I think we have a long, long ways to go, and I suppose until that trumpet sounds, we always will. I hope today we take another baby step forward, where more and more each of us as individuals and then together as a congregation, we become marked by thanksgiving, overflowing in praise, and keeping the indescribable gift always in focus. Let's pray. It is good to give thanks to you. It is good to sing praises to your name. God, would you forgive us for when we fall short because of the limited sight we have? For you command us to be a thankful people, and so we long to do so, to bear fruit in our old age, strengthened by you, praising you, constantly calling to mind the greatness of who you are and what you have done. God, would you help the praise that overflows to be radically God-centered, radically God-focused, that it would be something we do all of the time as a relational overflow, and that in this, you would see us and hear us declaring and delighting in you. Thank you, Jesus, for coming. Thank you, Jesus, for living a perfect life. Thank you, Jesus, for dying in my place. Thank you, Jesus, for rising again, conquering sin and death. Thank you, Jesus, for calling me to yourself. Thank you for saving me. Thank you for calling me to serve you. Thank you, thank you, thank you. May it overflow. In Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.